I'd like you to turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 15 verses of that chapter. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." This is the word of the Lord. 1,000 years had passed since the time of David and Solomon. 1,000 years since the great strength of the nation. And those days seemed so far away. God's promise to David was something that to many seemed like a faded fantasy, that he would have a child who would rule the people. Life seemed to drag on as the political environment was toxic. The Romans ruled the land, and they had placed an evil man over the land of Judea. This is the background of what we're talking about this morning. But as we do, we wish to see this thought, that though evil seems to overshadow good, in the clash of kingdoms, we will see God win. First of all, observe the counterfeit king. Verse 1 begins, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." The Bible is quite clear who the puppet ruler for Rome was during the early life of Jesus. It was a man by the name of Herod. Herod means hero, and had been given to him by his father Antipas, or Antipater. Antipater, although from Idumea, which was the land of Edom, apparently had had some respect for the Lord in his life. But the Edomites, from the Old Testament and even into this day of the New Testament writings, often were opposed to the things of God. But Herod himself served God only in name. He was about manipulating everything about him for his own political gain and purposes. At one point, Herod lost control of the power that he had had and headed to the city of Rome to reestablish his authority. He became very good friends with a man called Octavian, who was the Caesar, and the Senate. And he was able to persuade them to persuade Mark Antony to restore him to power. In the time that Herod lived, the Romans would not call their leader king. Do you know why? Because they had had such a terrible experience with kings that for over 500 years they had quit using that term. But when they appointed Herod, it was almost like a kick in the face to the Jewish nation. They called him the king of the Jews. You see the irony there? And what happened then, the title King of the Jews was given to Herod, even though he had no rightful claim to the kingdom of Israel. He didn't have an ounce of David's blood flowing through his veins. But the Romans sent him with two legions of soldiers, that's about 6,000 in a legion, so almost 12,000 men, down to Jerusalem to reestablish Herod as the king of Israel. Do you think he was well received by the people of Israel? Hardly not. In fact, in order to try to ease the tensions, one of the wives, and he married 10 different wives during his lifetime, but one of the wives he married to ease the tensions. And she was from the family called the Hasmonean family, and they were the priestly line, and they were a godly line. They were a line that really served the Lord and helped to get rid of some of the things that had happened that were not good in Israel. Eventually, he put his father-in-law to death. And to make matters worse, the person that they say that maybe was the only one that Herod ever loved, he put her to death too, and that was that wife, Miriam, and all her five children. This, of course, caused those of the Orthodox faith to despise him. Not only was he hated by the Orthodox Jews, he was hated by the Sadducees because the Sadducees had had the power and the high priestly power, and he wrestled the power away from him. Therefore, they hated him. He went up near Nazareth, where Jesus grew up after coming out of Egypt, and he built the city of Caesarea, and he angered all believing Jews up there because he built a pagan temple there. The Pharisees dismissed him because he defied the laws that they meticulously followed. And not to leave out anybody, the common folk hated him because he had taxes. One tax for 10.7%, another for 8.6%, and that was an extensive taxation for those in a world without industry like we have today. It was about 34 BC, and there was a major earthquake in the land. And Herod, realizing he had all this opposition, tried to appease his opponents by building a new market and an amphitheater and another theater and a meeting place for the rulers, the Sanhedrin. And ultimately, to try to make things even better, he ended up starting a reconstruction of the temple itself, trying to gain favor back for all the terrible things he had done. But he wasn't a hero. And very few in Israel really liked him. He was sick one time, and there were two pious leaders, two men who probably loved God. Their names were Judas and Matthias. And they had seen that he had put up near the temple two or three eagles, which the Romans kind of worshipped as their emblem of national unity. And so they spoke to their students, and they said, well, you know, these are idols sitting at the temple, and the students went up and destroyed them. And so what did he do? He put Judas and Matthias to death. Anything or anyone that stood in the way of Herod was ruthlessly destroyed. With one exception. There were some wise men from the east. These men were very influential men. I believe they were probably kings. Very, very powerful people. They come into the picture here in verse 2 and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? It didn't take very long for that message to get to Herod's ears, do you think? King of the Jews? Oh my, what's going on? I've got to do something about this. Now, everyone knew that nobody had been born into the household of Herod. We also know that a person isn't born a king in normal circumstances. So the evil king faced competition from another unexpected source. He had suffocated all opposition. He seemed to be all-powerful in that little area that he ruled. But here were guests who could not be ignored. You know, it's very interesting. Humanistic man tries to drown out any suggestion that he is responsible to the Creator. We have people in our society today that want to ignore God. We have people that despise God. We have people that don't want anything to do with God in their lives. And I think Herod was one of those type. But sometimes God brings along things that make it impossible for people to ignore the reality of who he is. I think that happened in Canada a few years ago. Let me give you the example I'm thinking of. 1998. Was anybody living in the Far East, in the Maritimes in 1998? Well, in 1998, there was a terrible, terrible airplane crash in Nova Scotia. All the people aboard that plane died. And the government of the day told the chaplains that they were not to use the name of Christ in their prayers or anything. That was Prime Minister Chrétien. It's kind of sad. His name means Christian, but he had said not to use the name of Christ. They silenced any reference to our Lord. But 2005 came. Not far up the road from here, four young men died in a very tragic experience where four Mounties were killed. And everybody in Canada now knows where Merrithorpe is. I used to live there. You know something? The Prime Minister of that day, I think, was Paul Martin. He was amongst the thousands that were gathered there for the funeral in Edmonton. They couldn't stop the name of Christ. You know what happened? Two of those four men had a faith. One of them, very strong faith. They read the scriptures. I get a bit emotional when I talk about this. The one young man had a father who was a pastor of a Lutheran church. He had said to his dad, he said, I don't think anything's ever going to happen to me, but if something happens to me, tell them about Jesus. Who's more powerful? Our God is. Amen? In spite of all these efforts Herod made, he could not halt the coming king. That's our second point. So this large contingent of strangers arrive in Jerusalem. It wasn't just three like we sing, We Three Kings. It was a large caravan, because in those days you didn't travel those great distances without, you know, a big band. It was unsafe to do so. And they come in and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So where's the logical place to look for the king of the Jews? Well, the city of Jerusalem, isn't it? That's where the king is. That's where the temple is. So they go marching into the city. Can you imagine the uproar? This group comes in, a huge group. Where's the king of the Jews? The one born king of the Jews. They were regally attired. Easterners had come to worship this one. It says they came to worship him. And to the Jews, worship was something that was only to be given to God. To Christians, that's also, or should be at least true, amen? That our worship belongs to him and him alone. So verse 3 says, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was full of anxiety at this news. And that word used, troubled, there is the same word when it talks about the seas when Jesus walked on the waters. They were troubled. They were just in a terrible rage and torrent. The entire city was filled with trouble, consternation. There were a few who knew, such as Simeon and Anna, because he had been to the temple before this. But frankly, people were too busy in their lives to give much attention, weren't they? In fact, as far as we know, although people were disturbed by this news, the only ones that went down to find this young child were the strangers. Isn't that sad? These people, as a nation who said they were looking for their Messiah, the promised one of God, say, oh, well. But isn't that like our day and age in which we live? People are troubled. They hear the message of the Word of God, but they don't do anything about it. How many of your friends and neighbors really bother to check out the implications of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah who came and lived and died and rose from the dead? We walk through life merrily without any concern about those things. I'm not saying us, but I'm talking about the population in general. And the reason is because it's not a priority. Herod comprehended what they were saying. He makes the connection of the dots. Why do I say that? Look at verse 4. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and demanded of them where who should be born? What's your Bible say? Where Christ should be born. When he heard the wise men coming in and said, where is he born, the king of the Jews? He knew that they weren't talking about a child that he had. He knew they were talking about the Messiah. He knew the wise men had come to find the Messiah. That could be the only one who was born king of the Jews. So in verses 5 and 6, the leaders told him the exact town in which to find this child. They said, go to Bethlehem. And you'll find him there if he's born. How did they know this verse spoke of Messiah? Verse 6b says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They had the old scrolls. They had the Old Testament of scriptures. And those Old Testament scriptures clearly showed that the Messiah would come. And one day would be born in Bethlehem. And so they went to Herod and they said, this is where he is to be born. This is so typical of the human race. Herod instinctively knew that his visitors had asked for Messiah. the religious leaders and scholars knew where he was to be born. They had head knowledge, but they didn't respond in the way they ought to act. In our society, many people have pieces of the truth. They may have all the truth, but head knowledge is not enough. There is the need for the heart commitment and to live our lives for the Messiah. Not just say, yes, I know. Oh, I love singing those songs about Christmas, about the birth of the Son. But we need to realize that Jesus lived and walked on earth as a man. He lived life without ever sinning, something that you and I cannot do because it's part of our nature. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because it was through that that God was able to bring salvation, because he did not have a human father who would pass to him that sin in his seed. But people don't think about that. They don't think about the fact that he died on the cross. They don't think about the fact that he didn't stay on that ground, but he rose from the dead. They don't ask the question, what should my response be? They don't ask, is it important to my future? May I suggest that if you don't do something about all these facts, that one day you will stand before him and have to give an account of why you did not respond to his grace. That's why I must worship Christ. He is not only the Messiah of the Jewish people, he is the Messiah of the entire world. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then we have one who comes with false pretenses. He doesn't ignore, unlike the rest of the city. Herod secretly called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He had ulterior motives. In his deviousness, Herod met with them in private, and he tried to fix the exact time when they saw the star. And then he utters his utterly evil words disguised by religiosity. Verse 8. He would make the wise men do the legwork, and then he said, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. What a wicked man. The only worship he had in his mind was to take the sword down and kill that child. Isn't it so sad that the hearts of wicked men have not changed over time? Death is so common in our day. We've had some tragedies we've heard about in the news recently. If people stand in the way of certain people, there is a callous disregard for human life, and we see it even when it comes to the taking of unborn children. How many dead people have there been in Egypt, in Libya, in Syria the last couple of years? How many Christians have been slain this year because they are a believer in a country where it is against the law to be a believer? I already said this, but how many unborn children will not see the light of day because a baby will interrupt the personal agenda of some person? It's sad. I read this week as I was studying that there was a well-known prophecy circulating in Jewish circles in the very days of Herod that said there would be 77 generations from Adam until Israel would be delivered from its foreign rulers. And the scholars of that day said they were in the 76th generation. That's what they had calculated. So when things happened like the wise men arriving, the city was troubled. Go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 60. Isaiah was written 800 years approximately before the time of Jesus, 700-800 years. How did Isaiah know this? Only because he was under the divine hand of God. He writes this, "Arise," verse 1, Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now listen to this. "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." What's that talking about? The star that the wise men saw? It goes on. "Lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come unto thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." That, the word "sea" there is talking about the nations, the people, because it says that in the next part of the verse. "The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Listen to verse 6. "The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries," which is another word for a different type of camel, "of Midian and Ephah, and they shall come from Sheba. They shall come, they shall..." Listen to this. "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." No wonder the priests were upset. No wonder Jerusalem was upset. Gentiles were coming. They had seen the brightness in the east, and now they're coming to Jerusalem to find out what's going on. They say, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" They're on camels. And what did they bring as gifts? Two of the three gifts are mentioned there in Isaiah. Isaiah saw that hundreds of years before, because God's word is true. And that's why we must believe it. You see, what we see here is a clashing of the kingdoms. In spite of all the months of travel that these wise men or magi needed, they needed scriptural guidance and divine intervention as well. Verse 9 explains that they left Herod and an unexpected friend appeared. You know, we got to be careful when we sing Christmas carols to check them out with the Bible. Because in the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings," and there's a lot of good words in it, there's at least two flaws in that song. It makes for good poetry, and the music is kind of very nice. But first of all, it says, "We Three Kings." As I mentioned before, it was likely a whole band of people, a troop. So I usually, when I sing it, sing, "We the Kings," before I enter. Secondly, and this is even more significant, verse 2 says, "We have seen a star in the east." Now think about that as you read verse 9 again. "The star which they saw in the east went before them." In that song we see, "Westward leading, still proceeding." You know that? How many know that song? Some are not going to admit it. Okay. That star appeared in the east. They did not see it. That's why they ended up in Jerusalem. But when they come out of the city gates of Jerusalem, all of a sudden it is there again. And now it leads them down to where Jesus was born. It never led westwardly. It did lead southerly. Southerly leading there. Anyway. The response to the star is instantaneous in verse 10. "When they saw the star, they grumbled." "They rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Wow, it's back. Wow. And it led them right to where the child lay. You know what? When we come to the light of Christ, we ought to have that same exceeding abundant joy. Do you know that? Let me point a verse that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, whom you have not seen you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I am of the conviction that when the Spirit of God enters the life of a man or woman, they ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, because we have so much to rejoice in the Son of God. How can we continuously be sad and unhappy when we have Jesus? I see some Christians, they sing that song, take the world but give me Jesus. And they sing it, take the world but give me Jesus. You know, it's like, I'd rather have the world, but, you know, the song says, give me Jesus. My friends, if we have nothing else but Jesus, we have everything. The ultimate response to Christ is seen in our text this morning in verse 11. They come in, and what happens in verse 11? When they're come into the house, notice not the manger, not the inn. At this point, Jesus is at least over 40 days old. He's now in a house. His parents have rented a place, or somebody, family, has taken him in. They come into the house, and what do? They fell down. These men, who were probably of as great importance as Herod, maybe greater, they fall down before this child. And you know something? That's the only way God will accept us, when we cast aside our egotism and cast aside our personal things, and we come before him and bow down before him. And then what did they do? They worshiped him. They prayed to him. They praised him. They thanked their heavenly king that he had come to this world. That does not mean they disrespected Herod for his position, but they certainly didn't worship him or Rome. And what did they do? Once they had a proper relationship, then they opened their gifts up and gave them to the child. There's a text of Scripture that's very important in regards to that in your life and my life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Christianity today, and in the world today, there are only two types of religion. Did you know that? There's one that says I can get to God by what I do. There's the other faith that says I can only get to God because of his grace and his mercy. Let us read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Both grace and faith are gifts of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing I can do to gain grace or mercy or faith, for that matter, from God. You see, when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I must trust totally in what he's done. These wise men were not made right with God because they brought gifts. They were made right with God because they bowed down and worshiped. However, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 explains how we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. But verse 10 points something out. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has prepared for those who trust in Jesus Christ. He has prepared a way for us to walk. And that's where we bring our gifts to him. The gifts don't make us better in his sight. The gifts are merely an appreciation for all he's done through the cross of Jesus Christ. We do not take much time with the rest of the story this morning, except to say that both the wise men and Joseph explicitly obeyed God. Herod was feeling a little bit lonely. He felt mocked. Well, he was. The wise men set out to head home. He wanted to murder the Messiah. He could not stand competition. Remember, we said he killed Miriam, the only one he perhaps really loved. She was a true Jew, and because she was a Jew, her children were killed because in the Jewish culture, you're considered a Jew if you're born of a Jewish woman. He didn't want any of his heirs to have any Jewish blood in him. There was a clash of an earthly kingdom, an ungodly man with the heavenly Son of God. That same conflict is still present when Jesus became a man. With the crowd screaming for his crucifixion, we hear Pilate questioning our Savior in John 18. Let me read those verses. John 18:33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of yourself, or did others tell you this of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here." Now, in another passage in Matthew 26:53, he said, "I could call for legions of angels to come and help me." What did one angel do? Well, we know in Egypt, destroyed all the firstborn one night. We know there was an army of 185,000 that were destroyed instantly. If an angel came and stepped in, especially a legion of them, what could they have done? They could have destroyed the entire Roman Empire. But you see, Jesus did not have an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom. Jesus was victorious. The same battle continues in our world today. We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of darkness. We have the kingdom of light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says these words. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, special people. What are we called all these things for? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Wow. That's true of every person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. He's called us from darkness to light. And what's the results? Ephesians 5 verse 8 tells us this. "For you were sometimes darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Children of light do not do the things of darkness. Children of light do not do the things of the flesh. There's a huge list of them in Galatians 5. My friends, do we give evidence that we belong to the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? There's a fable. There were three apprentice devils. They were just finished their apprenticeship, and they were coming to earth to finish it off. And the devil asked what techniques they'd use to deceive people. Well, the first said, I'll teach them that there's no God. Satan said, well, that won't work for very many because I know there's a God. The second one said, well, I'll tell men there's no hell. And the devil said, well, you won't deceive anyone that way because deep down people know there is a hell. The third one says, I will tell men there is no hurry. And the devil said, go and you will ruin many by the millions. That is the problem that was in Jerusalem that day. There is no hurry. Messiah is born. Let's do what we have to do. That is the problem today in Morinville. That is the problem no matter where we live. There is no hurry. My friends, there is a hurry because it says it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. The most dangerous delusion is that there is plenty of time. Just as Jesus was born and the wise men came this very moment, you may make Jesus your Messiah. By obeying him and coming and saying, I am a sinner. I am in need of his cleansing from my sin. The Bible says, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. If we come to him in that way, we become his children. We have to acknowledge our sinfulness. We have to acknowledge that he is the only right one and that we need him. There's nothing I can give to him. Nothing. You can become a preacher. You can become a scholar. But those aren't the things he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that is broken, that comes to him and says, I need Jesus in my life. And then we should worship. Worship means showing him that he is worthy of all honor. And finally, when we've got that relationship right with Christ, then we enter a life of service for the King. You see, we are servants. We are slaves of Jesus Christ when we trust in him for our salvation. If you do not know Jesus personally, won't you talk to myself or someone else and we'll pray with you? If in your life as a believer, your life is out of whack and you know it and you need to get back and worship him and call him your Lord and live as though he's your Lord, won't you do that this morning? I trust so.